Okay. So chapter 5 is about the benefits of being justified by faith. And there are two things that we've obtained as a result of this justification. And it's in verse 1. What was it? What is it?
Peace with God.
Okay. Peace with God. And what kind of, what does that look like? What does peace with God look like?
Forgiveness.
Forgiveness. Okay.
You're no longer his enemy.
You're no longer his enemy. That's right. No longer his enemy. What else?
You know the outcome, the end outcome, I guess, so to speak.
Okay.
For yourself.
Yeah, for yourself, yeah, and for others.
Salvation.
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 Yeah. So, in order for there to be peace, that meant that, so in order to create peace, right, there had to have been a relationship, right? And then that relationship obviously had to have been broken, right? And then there had to be reconciliation, which we talked about, right, 2 weeks ago, right? And so that, as a result of that reconciliation, right, there comes peace, right? So there's peace now, which is why the two sides are reconciled. But here's the thing. Is everybody at peace with God?
No.
And so, I, 2 weeks ago I mentioned that my wife's uncle had died, right? And he wasn't a believer, right? And so one of the more difficult things that I think my wife has ever had to do, because she had to speak at his funeral, mm-hmm. right, was to talk about her uncle. And she labored, she labored over that for a couple of days, you know, just like, okay, what do I say? Yeah, that's a good question. Speak the truth. You know, obviously there's going to be people there and they're going to be upset because, you know, a loved one passed away. But at the same time, the reality is that he didn't know the Lord. Now, the one thing, advice that I thought was good, I said, well, really, it's not about him anymore, right? Because he's gone. It's about those that are sitting out there who are alive and still listening, right? And so that's kind of where she directed her talk, you know, mostly. But the unfortunate thing is when we have loved ones that, or friends, or, you know, or neighbors or whatever that die and they don't know the Lord, they don't have peace. And so without, you know, if we don't have peace with the Lord, what's the end result of that? What is the end result if we don't have peace?
You're
an enemy, right? And so what does God do with his enemies? Right, he's judged. And so most of the world today is judged. I mean, they're being judged, right? I mean, you know, there is the wrath of God is on the ungodly right now, and they don't even know it. So let's think about this for a second. We obtain peace, right, through faith, right, in Christ. But think about the times. I don't know when everybody got saved, but I got saved in my 30s, right? So from the time I was born until I was in my 30s, right, I just, you know, kind of lived as everybody, as the world lived, right? So I didn't know that I was under condemnation. I had no idea, right, that I was at enmity or was an enemy of God. So to me, when I think about this, when I read that, it number one, it makes me look at the world differently. Not like I'm better, all right, or that I've obtained something that raises me to a certain level, but one thing that it makes me look at them in pity and say, we really need to be out here like telling people about the Lord, right, and proclaiming Christ to them and helping them to understand, right, the brevity of life, number one, right, mm-hmm. and number two. Sorry about that. And number two, right, their need for a savior, right, for a mediator. Because without Christ, if they were to close their eyes and not open them again, that's it. And so when he says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that peace did not come from something that we did. It was through Christ. It was our faith in Christ, and as a result of that, justified. Right? We were justified by that. All of our sins, all our sin debt, totally wiped away as a result of our faith in Christ. That's an amazing statement. When I read that, you know, I just kept reading it over and over and over again. And then I had to really like sit back and think about that and just kind of meditate on that and think about this peace that we're talking about. Because before that, we had no peace, right? We have no peace. And the world has been, today they seek for peace in many, many ways, right? They want peace in everything, right? We think legislation is going to grant us peace. It doesn't, right? We think, well, if we just love more, right? That's how we're going to get peace. The Prince of Peace is the only way that we're going to have true peace. And it's not necessarily, because here's the thing, if we have peace with him, then of course my peace with you, right, is a result of that. So we tend to think, like the world tends to think, well, if we just, you know, we just love one another more, then things will be better. That's not how it works. I've got to have a relationship, a vertical relationship, before I can ever even establish or create this horizontal relationship, right? So to me, those are just some of the things I thought about. I'm not going to talk anymore. What else do you see in this verse?
We're justified by faith.
Justified by faith, that's right. And what is justification? I know we know this.
Legally,
I know we know.
Legally declared innocent.
Yes, that's good. Okay. Anyone else with it?
Being made right with God.
Being made right with God, that's right. Okay. Verse 2, someone read that.
Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God.
Okay, so it says, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this what?
Grace.
What is grace?
Unmerited favor.
Unmerited favor. Wow. What does it mean to be unmerited, though?
Didn't earn it.
That's right. It's a gift, right? And it says, in which we stand. And then he says, and we rejoice, right, in hope of the glory of God. What is this hope? What is the hope he's talking about here?
What's to come?
Okay. Eternal life, okay. So, we put our hope in a lot of things, right? You know, sometimes, unfortunately, right? We tend to put our hope sometimes in human beings, and they just fail us over and over again, right? They do. It happens, right?
Quarterbacks,
yeah. Wow. You know? Yeah. See, I was about to go on a tangent there, but I'm going to be good because I had my hope with a quarterback this year. But anyway, Garoppolo, man. But, yeah. But we tend to put our hope in human beings. We put our hope in all kinds of different things, right? The world just puts their hope in so many different things. And over and over and over and over again, right, we just get let down, right? We just get let down. You put your hopes up high. Yes, this is going to change the world. And boom, right? It doesn't happen. But we have hope in who?
Christ.
In Christ, in Jesus. You know, when we were celebrating the resurrection, you know, in this verse, we're going to talk a little bit about that, right? And so the fact that he is alive, right? Because if he's really not risen, right, then we are to be pitied, right? Paul says, right, we really are to be pitied if he's not alive. Then we might as well just pack it up and go fishing or do whatever we want to do, right, because we're just wasting our time here. But the reason that we're all sitting in this room is because we have hope in Christ because he is alive. The Word of God tells us he's alive, but we also have that by faith that he is alive, right, because we've never seen him. But there is something in our hearts. There's something that tells us, right? He is alive, and we know that for sure, right? We, you know, we have our ups and downs emotionally and all those things. But at the end of the day, we do believe and trust in the fact that Christ is alive, and what he did for us, right, has given us this standing in this grace that we have before God, before his Father. So I think, so for me, when I look at this, I think, we've obtained this by faith alone, and all of it is something that has been given to us. Grace, faith, hope, all of that is something that is a gift that has been given to us. And the thing about it is that he did it, and all this was taking place before the foundation of the world. This was a plan that, for whatever reason, right, I don't know, but for whatever reason, in God's divine mind, right, this was all being put together, all being formulated. And at the right time, all of us in here came to know Christ at whatever time period that he called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so we get to stand in this right now and live this out. But the world around us is dying. They are the walking dead. They don't have this, right? They don't have this hope. They don't have the peace. They don't have grace. They have none of that. So, of course, right, they're going to look for hope or peace or whatever it is they're looking for, right? Just really peace is what they're looking for in everything else except in Christ. And it's our job, right? It's our responsibility, right, to, one, model it, right? We should be modeling Christ before them, one. And then number two, you know, we should be sharing it with as many people that we can possibly share it with. Your thoughts on that?
It does seem like that faith itself is the key that opens all these doors, justification.
That's right.
You know.
Yeah, it is. That's right. It is that
linchpin. Without that,
that's right.
Nothing.
That's right.
I like the reference in Hebrews. It always just defines faith to me.
Mm-hmm.
And in the ESV, it's not faith, it's the assurance of things hoped for, mm-hmm. the conviction of things not seen.
Mm-hmm.
So that is always what I get to think of when I think of faith. And it's the evidence of things hoped for,
mm-hmm.
or the evidence of things not seen in King James. It's a little different wording.
Right.
You know, but I just like the ESV.
So let me ask you, is our faith blind?
I mean, we're reading a 2,000-year-old book that you're having to visualize these stories from people that you've never met, that you don't, it's blind faith. I mean, that's what I'll call it. You're trusting the words put on a 2,000-year-old canon that was compiled together by a bunch of different people that, in their experiences of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So I would call that, you know, you would have to have a form of blind faith in a way, you know, like, I don't know these guys. I don't know how they came up with all this stuff. So
our faith is also, like, confirmed by things that we see and experience in our lives when God answers prayers and things like that. So,
right.
Like, maybe there's a certain amount of, like, you have to accept it when it's first given to you, but I feel like it's confirmed throughout your walk as
That's
a Christian.
Right.
Good point. What's that scripture about his spirit bears witness with us?
Right, Romans
so,
8. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and so, you know, without that, I would say yes. No, we didn't know, you know, other people in the past, but I see it as, you know how when people write down their journals and they're reading, and these people really lived and God inspired that book so we know how to live and what they went through and that we can be overcomers as well.
Right.
So, as far as being blind, I only think for me, it's just because I have not seen it with my eyes. But the Bible says we've seen him in nature. We've seen his glory from the things he's created.
Right.
You know, and then the witnesses that saw Jesus walked with him, you know. So then on that respect, then, you know, even though I didn't physically see him, or I know I had a great-grandfather, even though I didn't see him, but I believe that he lived because, you know,
right.
the story's done.
That's right.
Told,
That's
know?
Right. Okay. You know, the Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, right? So our faith is first established by what?
Hearing.
By hearing, by the word of God, by the gospel, right? That's mm-hmm. because the Great Commission, right, is what are we told to do?
Well, spread the word.
Right. So what are we spreading? The good news, right? Because those are the seeds, right, that are planted in the heart, right, that gives birth to that faith. That's what it is. So faith is, it's not blind, right? It is based on truth that we hear, right? But it's also in conjunction with the work of the Holy Spirit, right? So there is a work of the Holy Spirit that is going on at the time that the Word of God is being proclaimed. Right, and so as the seeds are being spread, you know, as the gospel is being thrown across the world, right, and into the hearts of men, the Holy Spirit is doing the work in the hearts of men and women, right, and God is using that method, that means, right, to create and to give birth to that faith, and you're right, over time that faith begins to grow more and more and more, right, from faith to faith, right? You know, Paul talked about that back in Romans 1, I believe it was, right? You know, from faith to faith. So we start out here, and then it just kind of keeps growing and growing and growing. And so how does it grow? What do we do to make that faith grow? What is our responsibility? To make disciples, but how do we make our own faith grow? But that's the commission. That's what we should be doing. But how does our own personal faith grow?
Prayer, building a relationship with God, reading our word.
Right.
You know.
That's right.
Depending on Him.
Going through trials, yes.
Depending on Him in those trials.
Right. That's right. And with one another, right? Because iron sharpens iron, right? It just does. You know, the thing about Christians is that we cannot live in a bubble. You know, we're not bubble people, right? If he wanted us in a bubble, then he would have just taken us out of here, right? And then we wouldn't be here. But the things that we go through in life, whether we're dealing with the world, whatever, family or whatever, all the things that we go through is to help us to grow, right? Because we're being conformed into whose image? Right, every day, right? Every moment that we live and move and have our being, right? We're being conformed more and more into His image. And so we help one another. Some people would say, well, I don't need to go to church. You know, I just worship God. Yeah, you could. I mean, you can worship Him anywhere, right? But there's a reason why we're supposed to congregate, right? Because when we're singing and hearing the word of God and in this environment here, teaching and talking and discussing, what are we doing?
We're encouraging one another.
We're encouraging one another, yeah. What else?
Building relationships.
Edifying,
yeah. Chris?
Building relationships,
and yeah.
Know one another.
That's we're helping one another. Listen, just because the thing is that I learn so much from everybody. We just do. Kind of learn. Sometimes you learn what to do, and sometimes you learn, you know, what not to do, right? I mean, but you're learning nonetheless, right? But the thing is that we, you know, we're all at different stages and at different levels of our understanding of God's word. And so, for those of us who are starting out, who are babes and growing, you know, it's helpful to come and listen to others, right? Who are more seasoned, right? Who've been walking in the faith. It's important. I mean, you know, He tells us that, right? You know, the older men are to teach the younger men, and the older women are to teach the younger women, right? Why? Because you've got more experience. That's the whole point, right? And so we're sharpening one another. We're helping each other grow in our faith. And also, we're bearing one another's burdens, too, right? Because if I got a problem, if I'm struggling with something, I should be able to pick up the phone and say, hey, brother, you know, I'm having a problem. Can you help me? Can you pray with me? Can we talk? Whatever, right? Because if we don't do that, then we're just kind of left floundering out there, right? And the world is just going to rip us apart, right? Because they don't love us in the first place. And that's the other thing, too, is being as the body of believers, we got to understand that the world does not love us at all. They do not. They don't care. The moment you proclaim Christ, at that moment, you are an enemy. And those are facts. That's the truth. Whether if you've ever told anyone you're a Christian, or they've heard you say something that said, hey, I think that person's a Christian, there's a target on you, right? Every little thing you do is, you know, scrutinized. You know, you can't even, you know, bump into the wall. Well, you're a Christian. How you fuck? You know, I mean, you know, it's all kinds of stuff. I'm just saying, like, all kinds of stuff, right? It's just, I mean, I'm like, goodness gracious, really? You know, but I thank God, you know, for His grace, right? So I just wanted to share that with you because it's important that we stay together, right? It really is.
Nate, one of the problems with faith is that the world is always bombarding us with messages of, follow the science. If you can't see it, don't believe in it.
Right.
And that's what we face. Just imagine what the world faces that doesn't have some type of knowledge of our God.
I don't know. Have you ever listened? You know, I've listened to some scientists who were Christians. Their testimony is incredible. I don't know if you've ever like talked to or like heard, right? And when we're talking about, you know, their brains are incredible, right? It's the stuff that they understand and know. But when they're talking about the things that they're studying, it doesn't matter what area they're studying. They start God first, and then from there they go out, right? So it's not, they don't start with man's, you know, understanding. They start with God, and then they kind of go from there. And yes, God gives them just incredible insight to understand whatever area that they're studying. But at the same time, they give God the glory for it, right? And they explain, you know, just so eloquently, you know, what that means and how, you know, this is the reason why God did this, and they explain that. It's just, it's incredible. So if you get a chance, so you're right. You know, we do get bombarded with all the things that the world throws at us, but we have to stay in God's word. We have to stay prayerful, right? We have to stay together, right? We have to encourage one another, strengthen one another. And I think if we do that, if we continue to keep doing that and just growing in our faith, then as those things come, I mean, you'll hear it and you'll just deflect it and keep going. You know, I think that's important. That we do that, but you're right. Somebody read verse 3.
Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance.
Hmm. You can keep going.
And endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us.
Wow. So, not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering. How many of us rejoice in suffering? I mean, no? We're not rejoicing when we're suffering?
We're all masochists.
Think of one person. David Goggins. He's the only person who likes suffering that I know of. You know, at least. Definitely, I don't think he's much of a Christian or an example.
Right.
But the guy likes to suffer. So no one clearly knows who this is. Or they would agree.
Yeah.
No.
Okay.
I'm gonna say something that for me.
Okay.
And I don't like stand up and laugh when I'm suffering,
right. But
it reminds me to be joyful, where sometimes I'm just going through life, and so it has to be purposeful.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I have to dwell on what I'm dealing with,
mm-hmm.
and I've dealt with a lot, lost a husband, you know, lost a lot of things in life, and so it took every ounce of strength in me, and that's where my faith grew, it took every ounce of strength in me to rejoice.
Mm-hmm.
And it had to be a purposeful thing. And I mean, I'm not saying that I didn't cry, because it says there's a time to weep and
sure.
a time to laugh. I mean,
sure.
I cried. Of course I did. But that's where the peace came in.
Mm-hmm.
Like, it was unexplainable. And I couldn't explain it to a lady whom I met very shortly after I lost my first husband, who was going through that, and she didn't have that peace. And she wasn't a believer. And I didn't know what to say to her.
Right.
Because I couldn't explain to her how I was okay,
mm-hmm.
and I couldn't say why. I mean, I could say why, but I couldn't explain to her why, because she didn't have that. And it was, and then I was, and then that built me up even more with my own realization that was assurance of my salvation, so to speak.
Mm-hmm.
Where just I had to have had something different to have that peace.
Wow.
So that's where it's not like you're going to be out there just having a party when you're going to suffering.
right.
But it's so weird.
Right.
And having been through a lot, I just want to stand up and say that. Like, it's very, it's weird.
Hmm. Anyone else? Just rejoicing in suffering?
I think there's an awareness that I get in suffering that I definitely did not have as a young Christian.
Hmm.
I was saved very young. But, you know, going through teenage years, different things like that, when suffering or, you know, bad things came along, there wasn't necessarily a reaction to have joy. But now, with a little bit of maturity, hopefully, just
yeah.
When those things do come along, there is a piece of me inside that throughout the suffering that says, okay, be joyful, because this is suffering for His sake. He's in control. There's a piece of me that doesn't let go and just wallow in it.
Let me ask a question. Do believers suffer differently from unbelievers?
I think so.
Yeah.
Really?
I think we all experience pain.
I think there's the hope versus the hopelessness.
The reaction.
Believers and Christians and the people of the atmosphere.
Deeper.
So,
okay.
I think that suffering is a change to our right.
Right, that's right. Suffering.
Only suffering.
Right.
We are not changed. Only suffering is change to our right.
Mm-hmm.
So, one is what gonna see that? What see? And what can I see that? So, and the suffering, look at the suffering, and more the deep suffering. But suffering behind God's will, look at God's will, our life is changing, and most love faith is
that's right.
Increased.
Faith increase. That's right. You know, think about this. Let me say this. The thing is, we all go through some form of suffering as human beings, right? So all human beings go through suffering. We do, right? Whether you name it, whatever the suffering is, we go through it, right? Similar things. The difference is the way that we deal with it, right? That's going to be the difference. That's not to say that, like you said, it's not to say that we won't cry, we won't. You know, there might be a moment where we're just out of it, you know, depending on what the suffering is, whatever the problem is, you know, and I've used like the loss of a child. I don't know what that's like, but for some people who've gone through that, that is extremely difficult, right? Believers go through it a certain way. Unbelievers lose it, right? I was watching Court TV. This was a couple of years ago. And I like true crime, just in case you want to know. But anyway, so I was watching this Court TV, and this guy was being sentenced to life in prison. He had murdered this other guy. It was in Florida, and the mother, the whole family was in the courtroom when he was being sentenced, and of course everybody got up. They gave the family an opportunity to stand up and to talk and to kind of say what they want to say to the person. And of course, people were emotional, right? And they said all kinds of stuff. Well, the last person to speak was his mother. His mother gets up, and she was a Christian, you could just tell. And the way she spoke, it was so powerful. She forgave him. She wanted to hug him, but they wouldn't let her hug the guy. And she said that, "I'm going to come and visit you." But this guy he murdered her child. And she said, I pray that God, while you're in prison, you got to go to prison, but I hope that God saves you while you're in prison, and I'm going to come and visit you. And she was going to, I assume she was going to go and talk to him and proclaim Christ to him or whatever. That took strength that I cannot begin to understand, right? But that's a suffering. I'm just using that as an example. But, you know, you're looking at the person that just murdered your loved one, right? And of course, naturally, what do we want to do, right? We want to attack, right? We want to call them names and do all kinds of stuff. She didn't do that. Now, I'm sure she was, I'm sure there were, we don't know how she struggled with that prior to getting there that day, because she could have. But only the grace of God, only the Holy Spirit, right, can empower someone to do that, to be able to stand there and deal with that kind of suffering. And I just thought that was just really unique in the way that she handled it, and what a testimony that was to the whole courtroom. Even the judge, I mean, he was just sitting there like, wow, you know, just amazing. And you'll see these kinds of things happen throughout, you know, and you see it and you go, only God could do that. Only God could produce that. Only Christ could produce that in a human being. Because naturally, we want justice, right? And what do we want to do? We want to strike out. We want to strike and do something about the situation, right? But God, he gave her great restraint. And so he says here, he says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that, so there's some knowledge that we need to have about this suffering, but suffering produces something. So it produces endurance. So suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Now let's think about that for a second, right? So suffering is producing endurance. What kind of endurance is that? And he says suffering is producing endurance.
Because we are believers, we know that there's purpose behind the suffering and the trials. I think that it produces the endurance that is necessary in order to persevere.
Right. Nice. Excellent. That's right.
My motto, quitting is not an option. If you have God on your side, quitting is not an option.
Not an option. That's right. It is not.
A while ago, I did a word study, and I don't remember which word I was studying. Because two kept coming up together.
Wow.
I kept seeing two together, and okay. One was wait and one was hope.
Okay.
The two words are in scripture together all the time. The other one that shows up with them is either faith or trust.
Okay.
They're all paired together very often. And this endurance is that waiting. And the hope is the hope that we have of heaven. And the hope in God's promises and the fact that he's a promise keeper. And so when we're going through our suffering, we have God's word to reassure us that he is who he says he is. He keeps his promises and that he will give the strength for the endurance to go through what we're going through. And just as we read here, when you're going through that, you can read that over and over again, knowing that there is a byproduct that comes from the suffering, whether you feel it or not at the time. It has, and when the emotions are high and the suffering is going on, what brings that peace is the hope of God's word being true.
Right. Nice. I think about this as running track, right? When my son was running cross country, one of the things that his coaches would do is in the summer, they would send him a workout, right, in July, and he had to do this, right, which was horrible. It was just a horrible workout, right? But he had to do this every day until at least cross country season until they started practicing. And so when I went through this, and it says suffering. So there's a suffering. I don't know if any of you have ever ran, right? There is a suffering that goes on with running. Okay, I'm sorry. It just for those runners out there, I'm not trying to be funny, but I'm just saying for me it was very. I hated it, right? I hated running long distance. I just did. But there's a suffering there, right? Because it's painful. Your body is your legs are on fire, your calves are, everything is hurting. Your mind is playing tricks on you. You know, you think you're at the end, but you're really not. You know, like all kinds of things are going on, right? So there's this suffering, at least for me, that was going on, right? But then the more I did it, right, the more I was able to endure it, right, over time. Right, I was able to keep going, and then so what did that do? It produced what? It produced a certain character in me, right? Because before I was whining and complaining, right, about it, right? Well, by the time the middle of the season, by the time he was in the middle of the season, not me, but by the time he was in the middle of the season, he wasn't whining and complaining anymore. Why? Because what he saw was that he was getting something out of it, right? Now he was in third place, and the next time he played second. Now he's fighting for first place with his other kid. I mean, you know, so now he's starting to see the fruits of his labor. Right, so it's producing something. So all the suffering, because we all hate practice, right? I hated practice. You just hate practice. You just want to play the game, right? But the thing that he realized that practice was necessary so that when game time came, it was easy, right? It was simpler. And so one of the things that it was producing a certain character, and then there was the hope, and that hope, at least in sports, right, is that the hope is that you will win a championship or you will win the match or whatever it might be. But in this case, our hope is in that which is coming, right? Is that which is coming, and that is the return of Christ and to go and be with him. So all the suffering, all this time that I'm living my life, and I'm going through all this suffering and all this stuff that's happening here on this earth, it's producing something. It's doing what? It's conforming me again into what? His image, right?
Yes.
Right? And then in the end, what do I get? I get him.
Yeah.
That's what I get. Because, you know, it's really not about just going to heaven. You know, we tend to think sometimes, you know, that, man, I just can't wait, you know, I'm going to die and go to heaven. No, when I die, I want to go and get him. Right? We get to be with him.
Mm-hmm.
Christ is the ultimate. That's the ultimate. That's who we want to be with. That's whose presence we want to be in. That's who I want to touch and feel and hug and talk to and ask questions and whatever else I get to do with him. I mean, you know, like, that's the hope. That's what our hope is in, is that we're going to see him. We're going to be with him eternally. All right. So that's what it's really producing in us. And then it says, and hope does not put us to shame. Why? Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And God's love, what kind of love is it?
Unconditional.
Unconditional, man.
We can't even fathom what unconditional really means.
No.
Because we always put conditions on things.
Yep.
It's just our nature.
I'm glad you said that, Chris, because now as we go into into verse 6, somebody read 6 and 7.
For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die.
Mm. So he says, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Who are the ungodly? Are they friends of Christ?
No. They're enemies.
They're enemies. So he died for who?
The unsaved.
Died
the enemies.
Everyone. For everyone.
He died for his, but what were they saying? What were they, his friends?
No,
they were his enemies. Right. They died. He died for people who hate him. So imagine that, right? So he sacrificially, so he sacrificed himself on behalf of people who at that time when he did it, did not love him. How many of us will do that?
I just had the thought. Imagine having been Peter, James, or John, or one of them, and the day Christ died on the cross, being able to tell the Sanhedrin or the Philistines, he did that for you, or the Pharisees.
The Pharisees, yeah. The Philistines, too. Some Philistines will say, it's okay, but they're in there.
Yeah. The Pharisees, yeah. And the Sanhedrin, hey, he did that for you.
Mm. Imagine that, right? He's on the cross. He's suffering. The Father has turned his back on him. The wrath of the Father is poured out on him fully, right? No matter what, no matter who, for even those there who were casting lots, right? For those who took the nails and pounded it, right? For those before them who had sinned and disobeyed God. And for those of us who were going to be born later, right? And come into this world and commit sin and blaspheme and all those things. And on that cross, when he was suffering, our names, right, was on his heart and mind. That's hard to fathom, right? That's really hard to grasp. I don't know, but for me it is. Because you watch like, you know, Passion of the Christ, all those things, you know, and you see it and it just kind of gives you a glimpse into what was happening or what the way things kind of happened at the time. And you just think, like, in his mind, he was saying, Nate. You know? He said, my name. My name was on his heart, was on his mind when he was doing that. Because at the right time, right, he did that, and then later, right, he calls me. And I don't reject at all, right? As a matter of fact, I come running. We all did, right? Because I mean, I can't imagine, like, as they said, right, we're talking about human love. Human love is fickle. It just is. It's conditional, right? The closest thing that I've seen to a agape love is parent-child. That's the closest that I've seen that humans display. Because children do absolutely nothing for you to love them, do they? I mean, they don't, right? I mean, you think about that, right? A child can't do anything to cause you to love them. Right? When my wife said that she was pregnant, right, we were, first of all, I was like, what? What are you doing? You know? That is kind of what I said. But and because it was a surprise, right? So I wasn't expecting it. But I was happy later. I'm just saying. That was my initial reaction. Okay? It's on there. She'll listen and kill me later. But
by being a step parent.
I mean, but that's a step parent. Imagine that, right? You marry someone who already has children, and you start to love their children as your children. But I mean, you didn't. When my wife said, you know, that she was pregnant, I mean, we just loved them. We didn't know at the time. We didn't even know, boy, girl. We had no idea, right? We just went, had the little sonogram, didn't see anything, but we knew whatever was there, we loved it. That's all we knew, right? That's it. They didn't do anything. They come out crying, not sleeping, all of that, which I hated, right? But it was great, but I did it anyway. And you would sacrifice everything for your children, right? Even if they're wrong, you know, even when they're wrong at times, right? We're like, okay, well, next time, you know, right? We do that, right? That's the closest. But in other human relationships, you know, it's fickle. You know, how do you know that someone loves you? How do you know that? If I just said, hey, I love you, is that enough? Right?
Their actions.
It's their actions. That's right. God demonstrated his love for us by doing something, right? There's action. And it's sacrificial. Human love is not always sacrificial, right? If we have to sacrifice sometimes, you know, then we think about it. Well, I don't know if I want to do that or not, right? Then we start thinking, we start trying to rationalize, and we justify why we don't want to do something. God didn't do that. He loved us so that, you know, in eternity past, he says, go die for them. And the Son did it willingly. Didn't have to force him to do it. He did it willingly on our behalf. And then God, by the Holy Spirit, right, calls us out. And then we come crying to the throne, right? So he's giving us a contrast in verses really 6 through 8, you know, the difference between God's sacrificial love and human love, which is fickle. And it just is. Because if you go down where he read in verse 7, he says, for only one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare to even die. So it's not even in stone that you would even do it. You might. Maybe you will, maybe you won't, is what he's saying, right? But Christ died for his enemies. So let's think about this then. So when the Bible tells us to love our enemies, so do we do that? Are we obedient to that end? Why not?
Because we're still sinners.
Because we're still sinners. Yeah.
Selfish.
We're selfish, yeah.
It's like rubbing a cat in the opposite direction.
Really?
Yeah.
I've never done that, but I'm just understanding.
Yeah,
really?
Yeah.
And the cat doesn't like it?
No.
Yeah. That's
the
interesting.
Cat bristles at
really?
Me, yes.
So don't do that. The cat. The cat's like, why don't this guy leave me alone? No, okay. Well. No, I mean, you know, when we think about our enemies, right? We they're our enemies for a reason, right? We have a there's a problem between you and this other person, and sometimes it's family members, right? Sometimes a family member becomes an enemy, right? That's even harder, right? Because this is someone that maybe you've known, you know, you've grown up with, or whatever, have a close relationship with, and now you're not speaking, you know, you're not at peace with one another. And so as a result, now you're enemies. But God says that we're to love our enemies, right? If our enemies need water, we give them drink. If they need food, we feed them, right? We still love them. And why do we do that? Why is he commanding us to do that?
Because
he did that for us. Interesting. So in verse 8, I don't think you read verse 8, did we? No.
No.
Okay. Could you go ahead and read verse 8, please?
But God commandeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Wow. So God shows his love, right? So that was my question earlier, right? Is like, how do you know that someone loves you? Right? If you, husbands, so I'm speaking to the husbands in here, right? If we tell our wives, I love you, babe. You think she's going to really believe? Now, she might believe you the first time, right? You know, she might believe that if you say, yeah, I love you, right? She's like, yeah, okay, that's great. But if that's all that we do, right? It just keeps saying, I love you. Do you think she's going to continue to believe us? No. Would you, wives, ladies? Would
especially
you?
Especially if you don't, you know, put away your pants.
I don't know if that's about love, though. Yeah, that's different. Yeah, that's different.
Because love is an action word.
It is, right. is action. Love is action, right? It's something that's demonstrated. It's something that we have to see. A lot of, you know, the world uses love flippantly. Just love, love. We love everything, right? I got love for you. I love this and we love that, you know. But what kind of love is it? You know, I mean, is it familial love? You know, is it brotherly love? Is it, it's surely not agape love. Because that only comes from, only God produces agape love. Human beings do not. Naturally, you know, we don't produce that. That is something that has to be produced in us and through us. Right? That is something that we, see? But we still love them. Try it all. Right? Still love them. Right? But that is something that is produced in us, and it grows over time. Right? It just does. Because initially, I wouldn't have loved my enemies. Now I find myself a little bit easier loving my enemies. I still struggle, you know. I'm sure we all still struggle with that, but we're commanded to do it. We're commanded to do it. And then he tells us, and he says here, he says, "But God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, still enemies, Christ died for us." Verse 9. Someone. Read verse 9. Or let's go through, verse 9.
"Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him."
So now we're going to be saved from what?
Wrath.
Wrath. What does that wrath look like, you think?
Separation.
Separation, yeah. What else?
Judgment.
What kind of judgment? Yeah. From what I understand, just from what I was kind of reading and studying and talking to others about, like that separation from God, as you talked about being eternally separated from Him, is a part of that judgment, not having that relationship with Him, being totally separated from God, no connection to Him at all. It's not that God is like not there, because he's everywhere, right? But his wrath being poured out on you at the same time that you're also being separated from, and it's eternal. It's eternal. That's a conversation I have with my children all the time. Is about hell, right? We talk about that and about what it means to be eternally separated from God. And so, imagine you die and you never, you never, only thing you know is that there is just pain and suffering. There is weeping and gnashing of teeth forever. Never stops. Like pain right now, sometimes we think, like if you have a pain or whatever, you think, oh man, this is horrible. And you go take a Motrin or whatever, or, you know, if you, you know, some propofol, whatever it is that you, you're, you know, whatever it is that you want to take. Just throwing that out there. People take that, you know. Because people don't want pain, you know, so we can always go and take a pill or do something, and sometimes that helps to ease it a little bit. But imagine this. Imagine being eternally separated from God, right, and constantly feeling pain, right, the wrath, the pain, the torment, right, of the anger and wrath of God forever. It never stops.
Just the, like, hopelessness of it. Like, utter hopelessness.
Yes.
There's no second chance.
And you will have a body prepared for it. Just like we'll have a body prepared for glory, there will be a body prepared for wrath. And that body, you know, and it's not going to burn up. It's not, you're not going to disintegrate and it'll be over. It is over and it is forever. It is eternal. That's scary. And it should be. But it's scary when we think about it, we think, wow, that's horrific. But think about our family and friends and loved ones who don't know Christ. And that, again, should drive us. So all of this goes back to discipleship. Because it should be driving us to go and make more disciples. It should drive us. Because we know the story. We know the end. Like, we have, we have the answers to the test. We do. We have the answers to the test. And we're just saying, hey, here's what you need to do, right, so that you don't have to face this one day. And these are conversations that I've had with my kids, even when they were little, you know, and then even now they're older and they get it now. But we still talk about that because I want them to understand that, son, you could close your eyes tonight and it's over. Right? So why wait? Why wait to cry out unto the Lord? Why? There needs to be an urgency for us as Christians, right? Like, we need to be urgent, right? We need to have this drive to convert, or not that we do the converting, right? But to tell, at least tell people, right? Because someone told us. So imagine if no one told us, right? I think back to the people who labored, right, talking to me about Jesus. Because, you know, they didn't just walk up to me and say, hey, man, guess what? Christ is the way. And I got saved. That's not how it happened. It was years. They labored years pouring into me, right, and talking to me. And, you know, they wouldn't do it every day, but, you know, they would, hey, you know, you need the Lord. Have you thought about that? You know, just over and over again. It just kept pouring. Kept throwing seeds. And praise God for them, right? And I think back, you know, about that sometimes, and I go, I got to do the same thing. We have to do the same thing. We have to. Because not that we can save them, but at least, you know, we're walking in obedience, right, in doing that, right? And may the Lord use us uniquely, right, to cast the seeds that he would take in water, and then he gets the increase, right? So, just wanted to share that. So, that was verse 9. Verse 10. Someone.
For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life.
Saved by his life. So, resurrection, right? How happy of a day is that for us? I mean, I know the world says, you know, happy Easter, right? And then, you know, we say happy resurrection day, right? Why does Christ being risen matter?
Because his death wouldn't have mattered if he stayed dead, if he wouldn't have been God, like you said he was.
Right. Why is there anything, anyone else?
If he stayed dead, we stayed dead.
Right.
Ultimately, him conquering death gave us our path to conquering death through him.
Amen. That's right.
Even though we celebrate his birth at Christmas time and exchange presents because he was out to give to us, it would have ended there if he hadn't died and resurrected. There would have been nothing else. If he was just born and died, if he never rose again, there would have been no reason for it.
Would there be hope?
There'd be no hope.
There'd be no hope. Mm-hmm. That's right.
And it wouldn't have fulfilled the prophecies.
Right.
So the whole thing would have been blown up just at that one point.
Kind of like the fruit. You know,
as a believer, that did what he said he was going to do, and you can trust everything he says.
Right.
He did that.
Hmm.
But the world puts all this emphasis on Christmas, right. And yet you don't see any days off or federal holidays or anything for Easter, when that is the most important. Well, no, Resurrection Sunday. That's the most important thing in a Christian's life, is
right.
The resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, the resurrection is key. Is key. That's right. That's right. That's good. Okay. Well, we got to move quicker. it's probably my fault. All right. Okay. Hey, verse 11. Is that where we are? Man, nice. Okay. Someone read verse 11.
More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation.
Wow. So more than that. So more than us rejoicing in the resurrection, more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So that ought, as the, I think it was the King James, right, uses the word ought, right, that we had with our Lord, right, is no longer, right? The curtain has been torn into.
Restored.
Right? The curtain has been torn in two, and now Jew and Gentile, right, can come to the throne of grace, and we can go to the throne, and we can cry out to our Lord, who is our Heavenly Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Savior, right, and His Holy Spirit that lives within us. We have access to the Trinity at all times. We have unfettered access to God at all times. And many times, right, we grow cold. We don't always pray. We don't always cry out to our Lord. We've been reconciled. You know, there was a time when we were just roaming the world, right, doing what we want to do. We were slaves to sin, right, and doing whatever our sin nature and with the world, the flesh, and the devil, right, tempted us to do. As a matter of fact, it didn't really need to tempt us, right? We just did it naturally, right, because we're born sinners. But now we've been reconciled unto God, right, through Christ. We can always just come to the Father no matter what it is at all times, anytime. And many times we grow cold and we don't do it. And that's because why? We're still sinners, right? But we're sinners saved by
grace,
right? And I love that Paul says that over and over and over again, right? He just constantly says that, right? And that's such a reminder that he never forgets the fact that, you know what, I'm a sinner, but I'm saved by grace. I still sin. I still fall short. I can't wait till we get to Romans 7. Romans 7 is one of my favorite chapters, right? Because I'm like, wow, Paul is slipping and falling, and I'm okay. I'm in good company. I mean, you know, because the thing is that, you know, he's saying, you know, the things that I should do, I don't do. And the things that I should not do, those are the things that I do. Over and over again, right? We do that. But as we grow in grace, right, those we get better at not doing those things, right? We mature, right? So, well, I guess it's time to go. So, that was it. Any questions? Any more comments or anything before we get out of here? No? All right. Well, I'll pray and then we can go. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this time that you've given us just to get into your word and to study and to just hear your voice, O Lord, through these words that were written so long ago. We thank you for the faith that you've given us, for the grace that we have, and for the hope in which we stand. And we ask you, O Lord God, that you will help us day by day to just walk worthy of the calling with which we've been called. Lead and guide us, O Lord, each day. And help us, O Lord, to be sharers and proclaimers of your word to those around us, to the lost and dying world around us. Help us, O Lord, to do that. Help us to be obedient to that end. For there are many around us, O Lord, who don't know Christ. And Lord, we want these people to know Jesus. Someone proclaimed him to us. May we do the same. Be with everyone, Lord, as they head home. Grant them travel mercies. And we just ask that all these things, that all that we would do throughout the rest of the week until we come back together again on the Lord's Day, may it bring you honor and glory. And it's in your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.